That was good. This is the second time I've come to speak to you all, and in both cases, Bob has not been here. I'm beginning to sense a pattern. Turning on this thing here. And he wrote me in the... I'm going to put this down a little lower. I'm afraid this is kind of loud. He wrote me in the letter to bring my best sermon on service. And I don't know if I have a best sermon on service, but this is the one you get. So... I've been thinking about along some of these lines lately, and I just wanted to share some things with you about them. So I wanted to start off by saying, really, I think that there are just four words that are significant if we're going to talk about service that are just at the top, most important thing we need to know. So I want you to say them with me. Let me see if I can get this to work. Do I point it this way or this way? It's not about me. Let's try that one more time. It's not about me. If you're going to be a servant, you have to say, it's not about me. Do you really believe that? Because I think about some of the songs we sing in church. Yes, for me he careth. I know how much he cares for me. Or he walks with me and he talks with me. Or he still came just for me. He still came. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? It's John 3:16. They show it at all football games, right? Now, it says, for God so loved the world, but you might begin to think that it says, for God so loved me, because we tend to think about me quite a bit. And this is where we get this discussion. You might hear people talk about Jesus as my personal Savior, which, by the way, is nowhere in Scripture. And so I suggest to you that a lot of this thinking about me is what ends up leading to a lot of church conflicts. One of the more recent conflicts that a lot of churches have had, I'm sure you've not had to deal with this at all, regards the songs that we sing in church. Some people don't like singing the 7-Eleven songs, you know, the camp songs, the happy clappy songs. Other people don't like singing songs by composers that are decomposing. They are so old. And so you get this conflict about, well, I like this song. Well, I like that song. And we claim it's not about me, but you have to wonder sometimes. Now, in fairness, this issue, of course, has been going on for quite some time. This snake slithered over to Adam and Eve, and he said, what? If you eat from this fruit, you will be like God. Ooh, I can be like God. Well, I like that. That makes it all about me, right? So I can be like God. And from the cradle to the grave, it's all about me. One of the first words children ever learn to say is what? Mine. My ball. My toy. And we do everything for our children. And we do everything for our children and do all these things and kind of just do for them and do for them. And then we're surprised when they grow up to be self-centered teenagers. And they think the universe revolves around that. How did that happen? I'll tell you about a young woman named Catherine, who, senior in high school, fairly self-centered. And by self-centered, I don't mean that she just was hoarding things to herself. She just didn't stop to think a lot about how things might impact her father, or how things might impact her mother, how things might impact her brother. So fairly self-centered, but then she went off to a Christian college and she got one of those roommates, a girl who wasn't even 18 years old yet from Little Rock, Arkansas, whose mother would call her every morning to wake her up for school. This girl, the Little Rock girl, had classes that didn't begin till 10. Catherine had classes that began at 8. So Catherine would get up and shower and turn on the lights to blow dry her hair. But Little Rock girl said, no, you can't do that. But late at night, when Little Rock girl came in and wanted to shower, what did she do? She turned on the lights and blow dry in her hair. Self-centered, self-centered, right? And of course, it doesn't stop with teenagers. What happens when we get married and we have conflicts in our marriage? And usually conflicts are over what? Me. I want what I want. You want what you want. And unfortunately, you don't want what I want, right? And so we have these conflicts that go on in there. I tell you about this couple that had three children. And the wife really wanted a fourth child. And the husband said, I'm done. That's it. Well, she just decided to stop taking the birth control pills. And guess what happened? Child number four came along. Now, why did she do that? Because it's all about me. She was just thinking of herself in all of that. Are you familiar with Gary Chapman's love languages? Have you guys ever gone through that? He talks about there's these five love languages that people have that they really, you know, something really expresses love to them. One of them is physical touch. Now, he would say everybody wants all of them. But physical touch, so you want to be hugged, you want to be hold hands, or maybe a back rub, those kinds of things. One of them is acts of service. So if that's really your love language, then when your spouse does something for you, when she or he does something for you, that really speaks love to you. Or receiving gifts is another one of those love languages. So you got this guy, his love language is physical touch. So he loves it if his wife holds his hand or massages his back or something like that. So he decides he's going to express love to her. So how does he do that? He says to himself, well, I like to be touched. I like to have my back rubbed. And so he offers that to her without ever stopping to ask, what might she like? What might be her love language? Actually, she would really just like for him to do the laundry. That, you know, acts of service is her love language, right? But he doesn't stop to think about her. He's only thinking about himself. And so he's not necessarily being selfish. He's just not putting himself in her shoes and thinking about what she would like and what she would want in her life. Of course, me is really part and parcel in our society. I was listening to an economics professor from Stanford University talking about capitalism. And he wasn't trying to sell how bad capitalism or how good capitalism was. He was just talking about capitalism. And he said, the thing that really drives capitalism is everybody looking out for their own self-interest. And so when people look out for their own self-interest, they're going to work hard to try to get more, to try to get ahead. And everybody does that. He said, what it's going to produce then, it's going to produce lower prices and it's going to produce a better product. But the truth of the matter is, it only works if people have self-interest. And so our economic system in our country really sort of encourages us to think about ourselves, doesn't it? To think about me. And of course, our society is built on it. You know the slogan, any of you that are in business, the customer is always right. Because you have to please the consumer. The me who comes to your store or whatever looking for what they want. And we can date ourselves in here with the commercial from Burger King that says, have it your way. It's all about you. So that's really part of our culture over and over, is for all of us to think about ourselves. And so some churches, of course, have caught on to this. And they want to do whatever they can to attract the consumer who's thinking about me. One church kind of went over the top with this. Let's see if I can get my video to work here. There we go.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guy. Right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
How about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now, and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
You might be interested. Am I operating this, or are you? Okay, well, I'll let you just continue operating, because I'm not sure how well this clicker is working here. You know, I mean, that's a lot of churches have sort of given into that, you know, whatever you want is what we're going to provide. Have you seen a church yet that says, please come and join us and you can die to yourself? That doesn't appear on very many marquees, does it? And so there's this real me sort of thinking in our culture that gets encouraged in our culture and sometimes gets encouraged by the church. So God comes along and says, it's not about me. And the Apostle Paul puts it like this. Would you put it up on the screen? I don't know if I don't think I can control this anymore. Can you guys put the next one up there? I'll just let you do it. Philippians. Can you put the next scripture up, please? Can you put the next scripture up, please? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Next screen, please. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, he emptied himself. God is saying it's not about me, but of course, if he's going to make it not about him, then he's going to have to put that to the test and put some skin on it. So he became human. And for it to be true, for it to not really be about him, the human God, Jesus, then has to be possible for him to have a will separate from the will of God. So that he could say, if God should say to him, I want you to do this, he can possibly say, I don't want to. I don't want to do that. How many times do you think that idea crossed his mind? Jesus is going through the crowd. Remember that story? He's going through the crowd and the woman touches his cloak and he says, who touched me? And they say, what are you talking about? There's people all around you touching you. What if you imagine going through that crowd and somebody touches him? Jesus says, would you quit touching me? All of you keep touching me. Would you stop touching me? Or all these people that keep coming to him and say, heal me, feed me, love me. Do you think the thought ever crossed his mind? Could you people just leave me alone? Or when he's out in the wilderness and Satan says, turn the stone to bread. How tempted do you think he was to really say, okay, I'll have the bread. I'd like to have that. He didn't do any of those things, of course, because it's not about him. And so you think about at the end when he's crying out, Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. But what does he go on to say? You know, not my will, but yours be done. Because it's not about me. It's about the Father and it's about all of these folks. And so Paul says, you know what he did? He emptied himself. God emptied himself to become human and to serve us. And so Paul quotes in Philippians chapter 2, what they say is the Christ hymn. Scholars say that this was really a hymn that Christians would have been singing, and so he just brings this hymn back to their mind. Sort of like we've sung tonight, Oh, to be like thee. And there's a good reason that song really resonates with what we're talking about, because he brings this up that we should have this mind in us because there's a conflict going on in this church. Put the next scripture up for me, will you? I plead with Euodia. And I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. You have a couple of women in this church that are at odds with one another. You know how it goes. After worship services on Sunday morning, Euodia and her crowd, well, they go out to, what is it, the Mexican food place, Jalapeno Tree. They go to Jalapeno Tree. And all of her crowds gather around Jalapeno, and they're talking about how Syntyche has really, really mistreated Euodia and all of her friends and her husband. Oh yeah, that's terrible. She's really mistreated you. And you know what Syntyche's doing? They're over at Cotton Patch and they're having the same conversation. Oh, it's so terrible. And that's what you do. You invite your friends to commiserate with you, right? So you have this conflict going on in church between these two women. And I noticed again what Paul says. Go to the next slide, please. This is how he starts the Christ hymn. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who did what? Who emptied himself. He didn't think about himself. It wasn't all about him. Who's the poster child for this? Who's the person who has exemplified this more than anyone else if we want to talk about not thinking about ourselves? It is Christ.
who emptied himself, became human on our behalf. Of course, we're not always self-centered and thinking about ourselves intentionally. Me and mine is sort of, it's sort of just the default mode for us, isn't it? Just kind of slip into thinking about that. I tend to favor people that are mine. Don't you do that? We look out for our crowd, the people that are kind of in our circle, our family, our friends. We've got our circle of people around us that, you know, we would do something for, we would look out for. Everybody kind of has their circle all around them. And if people are outside of our circle, they get treated differently by us. That just seems sort of natural. You know, like you're driving down the road, the car in front of you is going really slow. And you're just getting irritated because you're in a hurry to go somewhere. And you say to yourself, this guy's driving like grandma. And you're just so worked up. And then you go to pass him and you look over and it is grandma. And all of a sudden your attitude towards the driver has done what? It's changed because grandma's in your circle. And it's okay. So you drove by and you did this. Oh, hi, grandma. Right? Grandma's in your circle. But before that, the driver was not somebody in your circle, and you felt like you could be angry at them or whatever you were going to do with them. Richard Beck is a psychology professor at Abilene Christian, and he talks to his students about this. And he says, we have our circle. Everybody has their circle, and people who are outside of our circle are treated as tools. He says, the students don't buy that. They said, there's no way. We treat all people the same. We treat them all with respect. He said, okay. Think about this. You've got a really good friend. She gets a job at Chili's as a waitress. And so Friday night's her first night, and so a bunch of you decide to go down to Chili's and have dinner. And so you ask to be seated at her table, so you get seated over there, but she's still learning. And so she's late at getting around to you, and then she's, you know, gets your water or your drinks that you order, but she gets them mixed up. They're all over the place. She's really slow at getting back to you to take your order. She finally takes your order. She brings it to you. She's gotten that all messed up. She's really slow at bringing you the bill, and she's apologetic this whole time, but finally gets the bill back to you. Now, it comes time for you to pay the bill and give her a tip. What kind of tip are you going to give her? Well, it's going to be great, right? Why? She's in your circle. He said, okay, imagine the same scenario, but the waitress is someone you don't know. And that girl's getting nothing. No tip, right? Why? She's not in my circle. She's a tool. Somebody I use to serve me in some way. He says when he tells the students that, they all realize it really is true. We do treat people outside of our circle differently than we treat people inside of our circle. He's written a book about this I would highly recommend to you titled Unclean. And he talks about it how we read in the Bible about unclean things and unclean people, but it just seems so foreign to us. We don't think about all that kind of stuff. We don't consider pork to be unclean and that sort of thing. So it really, we don't get it. He said, but in reality, we do get it. There are a lot of things that are unclean to us and people that are unclean to us if we were just really think about it a little bit. We have a sense of disgust at certain things as well. For instance, what if I asked you that this object was sterilized, but I asked you, put the screen up for me, if you wanted to drink lemonade out of that? How many of you would drink lemonade if that thing was sterilized? Why? Why would you not drink lemonade? Perfectly clean. Because lemonade looks like what? And it's in what? Right? It's disgusting. It's unclean. How many of you would eat brownies if they look like this? Knowing that they're brownies. Would you eat them knowing that they're brownies? Oh, they don't look like brownies. They look disgusting. They are unclean. And there are people we think of that way too. They have something about them that is disgusting to us. Maybe it's the way they smell. Lisa and I were in Hobby Lobby a couple weeks ago, and the guy right in front of me smelled like urine. I couldn't help it. I had to walk away. This, ugh, disgusting. men, women sometimes too, but men especially, find gay men disgusting and will distance themselves from them. They're unclean. And unclean people are not in my circle. Except what do you do if you have somebody who is in your circle who is unclean in some way? I hate cigarette smoke personally, especially the stale smoke on somebody. I just do not like that smell. The problem I have is my mother smokes and has been smoking for 60 years. What do I do? Well, she's in my circle, so I guess I'll deal with it, right? I'll put up with it, and I'll love her anyway because she's in my circle. Now, if you think about Jesus, there's nobody outside of his circle. Everybody is in Jesus' circle. No one is unclean. He opened his circle to lepers and to prostitutes. He opened his circle to tax collectors and to sinners. And he teaches us to do the exact same thing. Put the Matthew passage up, please. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what everybody does, isn't it? That's what you do. You love your family, you love your people in your circle, and then you hate people outside your circle, your enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So Jesus opens his circle to everyone and calls upon us to or open our circle to everyone. But to do that, you're going to have to be very intentional about doing that, because this circle thing and this unclean thing, that's kind of our default mode all over the place. And doing this does not come naturally to us. Disgust and rejection, that comes naturally. My and mine and my circle, that comes naturally. And so our default mode is to revert to those things, and it's difficult to overcome that default mode. Just to give you an example, the Apostle Peter, remember him at Simon the Tanner's house? And he's waiting for lunch, and all of a sudden he's on the rooftop, and God lets down this sheet to him of animals, unclean animals. And God is speaking to Peter, and God says to Peter, take, kill, and eat. The Creator of the universe has told him, take, kill, and eat. And what does he say? No. He tells God, no. And God tells him a second time, take, kill, and eat. And what does Peter say? No. And a third time, the Creator of the universe tells him, take, kill, and eat. And what does he say? No. That's disgusting. It's unclean. I can't do that. Well, finally, if you read in Acts chapter 15, when they're having this debate about Paul and Barnabas going to the Gentiles and teaching them, what should we do about that? The person who stands up to defend that is none other than Peter, because he has revealed God telling him, don't you call things unclean that I've called clean. So, okay, he's got it. He's finally figured it out, right? He's not going to slip into that default mode, except you read Galatians chapter 2. Guess what happens? He's right back to it. So it's very difficult to escape this default mode of our circle and keeping people in our circle and only caring for people in our circle. We're going to have to be really intentional if we're going to get outside of our circle and serve. We're going to have to be intentional about opening our circle. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, right? There's neither black nor white. There's neither inside my circle and outside my circle. There's neither big sins nor little sins. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to be very intentional about saying it's not about me. Because when it's about me, I want to stay in my circle. So you have to be very intentional about saying it's not about me. You have to be very intentional about serving even when you don't feel like serving. And I guarantee you, all of us, a lot of times, don't feel like serving. My favorite excuse is, well, that's not my gift. Well, it's not my gift to clean up after a fellowship either, but somebody's going to do it, right? That's why they call it service. But you're going to have to be very intentional to do this. So let me put some skin on this for you as we think about some practical applications. We've had an intern from Harding University this year who did not grow up in church. He's gone back to school now, but did not grow up in church. And in fact, was kind of not happy with Christianity at all. And he was really buying into the atheism thing, and how could anybody believe that a person created all this? And he was running with a crowd of friends at school that believed in all that. But he started dating this girl who was Christian. So he thought, okay, you know, to kind of pacify her, I'll go to church with her. But I know what these church people are all like. They're all a bunch of bigots. They're all a bunch of people who are hypocrites, say one thing and do another. And he showed up at church, and guess what? It wasn't like that at all. People were loving to him and kind to him and patient with him. And he eventually became a Christian, studying now for ministry. But he said, well, the youth ministry he talked with helped him work through this whole discussion about atheism and creation and all of that. The thing that really got him is the way that the people treated him. Not the arguments for creation, but the way that the people treated him. Now, of course, he came to church, but we can't wait for people to come to church. The Great Commission is not go out there and tell people come into church, right? It's go and preach the gospel. So it's really incumbent upon us to go. So I'll share a couple of feeble attempts that we're trying to make at North Street just to give you some examples. We've partnered with Love, Inc. in town. Love, Inc. is a kind of parachurch organization, Love in the Name of Christ. And they're trying to get churches in town to do an apartment ministry. You know, people in apartments are some of the most unchurched folks. And we have an apartment complex right next to our church building, and nobody from that apartment complex comes to our church. And we don't have any relationship with those people at all. So we decided we're going to try to connect with these people in these apartments. And let me tell you something. We just started it this summer. I have already come into contact people who they're in this circle, and I'm in this circle, and never the twain shall meet. I would never contact these people otherwise, except we're trying to do something to connect with these folks. We have a bunch of Somali people living in Nacogdoches, working at the chicken plant, living in that apartment complex. Where am I going to have any relationship and contact with these folks? I'm not. So we're trying to do some things for them. We're going to offer snow cones to the children right before school. We had a cookout and invited them over, played some games with them. We're going to have this Sunday night, we're going to invite them over for ice cream. Come over and have some homemade ice cream just to try to form some relationships with these folks. Because normally I don't run in those circles, and most of our church members don't run in the circles of those people that live in those apartments. So if we're going to have connections with them, we're going to have to be very intentional about trying to do that. Another thing that a lady started at our church a number of years ago is a mentoring program. I know a lot of churches have some kind of mentoring program. Ours is called Kids Hope. It's a national program. But you get a child from kindergarten, and you have them all the way through sixth grade, and you have lunch with them an hour a week. So I've got a little boy that is in a different socioeconomic group than me. He's a different race than me. So he's in this circle, and I'm in this circle, and never the twain would have met, except that I'm mentoring him now. And now I've gotten to know his mother and his aunt and his nana and his papa and all of them and the relationships because of what we're doing in the mentoring program. But if we had not been doing that, I would have no connection with those folks, and they would have no connection with me. Those circles would never come in contact. So if you are going to try to serve folks like that, you can't stay in your circle. What I'm saying to you is you're going to have to find some way intentionally to connect your circle with their circle, other folks' circle, because you're going to the same grocery store all the time, aren't you? And you're meeting with the same friends and the same activities over and over. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying you're around people that are not like those folks. And those folks need some service. And those folks need to know Jesus. And so you're going to have to be very intentional about coming into contact with them. Doing this, I know you're not going to feel comfortable doing it, because I don't feel comfortable doing it, but the only way I've known to get past feeling comfortable about this is just to do it. And the more you do it, the more you feel comfortable about doing it. But it strikes me that to do this just ultimately comes down to loving these people and saying, I'm going to open my circle to them. They're going to be a part of me. I'm going to try to treat them like they're in my group. And this boy I mentor, I'm kind of feeling that way about now. He's in my group. Love that kid, but normally would not have been in my circle. So it really comes down to opening yourself love to them. I want to share, as we close out here, some words by a man by the name of Bernard of Clairvaux. Does anybody know that name? I thought we were going to sing Bernard of Clairvaux's song tonight. We sang 319, but I thought we were going to sing 318. Oh, Sacred Head Now Wounded, written by a 12th century monk by the name of Bernard of Clairvaux. But Bernard of Clairvaux said there are four levels of love. He said the lowest level of love is this. I love me for my sake. Now that's about as narcissistic as you can get, right? It's all about me. I'm thinking about me. I'm never even thinking about you at all. He said the second level of love is I love you for my sake. Well, what is that? That's just exploitation. I'm going to love you as it benefits me. I'm just going to exploit you. He said, now you move up. The third level of love is I love you for your sake. And he'd say, well, normally we'd think that would be the highest level of love. I'm going to accept you for who you are. I'm going to love you for who you are. But he said, there's one level that's higher. And it's this. I love me for your sake. That is, I'm going to be the best me for you. Because you deserve to have me at my best. Now, if you think about it, isn't that Jesus? He was at his best for us. And not just for people in his circle. In fact, we were out of his circle. What does Paul say? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was at his best for people who were outside of his circle. Let's pray. Father, we recognize our tendency to drift back into our circle, into our default mode of thinking about ourselves and the people around us and people that are close to us, friends and family. And we'd ask that you would spur us in some way to be intentional about looking outside of our circle and seeing how we can break these barriers and reach out and serve those that we would never normally have contact with. Father, help us to overcome as you helped Peter to overcome. It's your son we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Turn to 639.